Speaking of celebrities, there was a movie that was released in 1997, and it turned out to be one of the most popular movies of all time. In fact, it was the second highest grossing movie of all time, even though it was released 20 years ago, 1997. Do you have any idea what movie I'm referring to? So I think someone said it, Titanic, the Titanic. The Titanic won 4 Golden Globe Awards, and it won 11 Academy Awards. Not nominated for, but won 11 Academy Awards, including Best Picture in 1998. It was incredibly popular with not only women, but men alike. And people wondered, why is this blockbuster movie about a sinking ship so popular? The director, James Cameron, was interviewed, and he said, "How do you persuade audiences to sit down and watch a story they may have thought they already knew? Create a love story." He said the Titanic is about a sinking ship, but it's really about a love story between Rose, a first-class passenger who attempts suicide rather than marry her billionaire fiancé, and a third-class passenger named Jack, a lower-class man who rescues herself twice from dying and then ends up dying himself. The director called it Romeo and Juliet on the Titanic. He said, "How do you make people care about a ship that's going to sink when they know it's already going to sink?" He said, "You make them care about what's on the ship." And the tagline for Titanic was, "Nothing on earth could come between them." It's funny how many of us, we just love love stories. And there are all sorts of great love stories in the Bible, in the Old Testament. The beginning, the love story of Adam and Eve. We've got the love story of Abraham and Sarah. We've got the love story of Isaac and Rebekah. We've got Jacob and Rachel. We have Ruth and Boaz. Solomon and his bride, the Shulamite woman. But you know, many scholars have said the greatest love story in the Bible is the story of Hosea and Gomer. Hosea and Gomer. Not because it's the best love story in the typical sense. We don't have two passionate, enthralled lovers. But it's the best in the sense that it represents God's love for us. The story of Hosea and Gomer, this account was actually written by God. It was written by God to help us see his persistent love, to help us to see his persistent love for his people and his persistent love for us, a love so persistent that he was willing to go to extreme lengths to provide for his wife. So our text this summer, our primary text is Hosea 3, 1 through 5. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. You can look it up on your phone. Hosea 3, 1 through 5. It's in the Old Testament again. It's right after, Hosea is right after the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, the major prophets because they're larger bodies of works. And then Hosea is the first of the minor prophets, not lesser at all, but just smaller in size. So Hosea 3:1 begins, "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you.' For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. And afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Well, this time we're basically going to focus on verse 2, which says, "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley." Now, last time we saw that God instructed Hosea, his righteous prophet, to marry this woman, Gomer. And that might seem all fine, except that Gomer was a prostitute. And Hosea, being a man of God, did as God instructed him. And who knows what he might have thought? He might have thought, well, maybe God will change her. Maybe God will make her different and just work everything out. And in time, they had a child. They had a child, and Hosea named this son Jezreel, as God told him to. And the word Jezreel in the Hebrew means scattered. And this child, his name, was a representation to the people of Israel that they would be scattered. They would be scattered in judgment for their sinful ways. And then they had two more children, a daughter and another son. And this time, God said to Hosea, name the daughter Lo-Ruhamah, which means in Hebrew, no mercy. And name the son Lo-Ami, which means not my people. And Hosea had realized by then that these two weren't even his kids. Gomer had not been faithful to him. She was still playing the role of a prostitute, and these two children were the children of other men. Nevertheless, Hosea, he loved Gomer. He took care of those kids, and he was a faithful husband. Not only was he a faithful husband, but he was a faithful prophet in Israel. God had called him to speak to northern Israel, the 10 tribes in the north. They had been recently prosperous. They had hit some good times. And as a result, they began to drift away from the Lord and turn to other gods. They sought after the things that the nations around them sought after. And God used Hosea to try to wake them up spiritually, to call them to repentance, to call them to come back to the Lord. And while this was going on, one night apparently, Gomer had had enough. And she decided that she was going to leave the prophet. She was going to leave Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. And she moved in with a new and exciting lover, leaving her husband and her kids behind. And we see this in Hosea 2:2. Hosea 2:2 says, "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife and I'm not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts." We see this unfold throughout Hosea chapter 2, and we might think from the beginning, wait, why? Why would God call his prophet Hosea to marry a woman like this? Remember in Hosea 3:1, God said, "Love a woman who's loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel." God used Hosea in the role of a prophet. Back then, a prophet was God's mouthpiece. And before we had the entire Bible, God's revelation to us on the pages of Scripture that we could hold in our lap, God used prophets. He used people to speak for himself to people. And every now and then, they wouldn't only speak words, but God would call them to act out his message or to live out his message. And that's what God was calling Hosea to do. Live out his message about how he felt about his people as they chased after idols, as they were unfaithful and disobedient to him. And last time, we said we kind of needed to pull out the black velvet. Remember, we talked about how when you go to a jewelry shop, and let's say you're looking for a precious stone or a diamond, a beautiful white diamond, the jeweler will bring that out on a black background. And the black background accentuates the brilliance of the beautiful diamond. You don't see the jeweler bring it out on white because there's no contrast there. And so, for a moment, we need to pull that black background out again so that we can see the beauty of the diamond that's ahead. We need to pull that black background out by seeing that every single one of us, every one of us was at one time just like Gomer. And just like Gomer, we deserved what Gomer deserved. Do you know what Gomer deserved? According to the scriptures, she deserved death. So the first point is, admit that you deserve death. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Leviticus 20:10, the law says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. The punishment for adultery was death. And then we see this in the New Testament too, in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. There was a woman who was brought to Jesus. In John 8, 3 through 5, it says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. Placing her in the midst, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women." The punishment for adultery was death. Gomer deserved death. And you know what? So do we. So do I. And so do you. That's what the Bible says. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. You know what wages are? Wages are what you've earned. Your wages are your paycheck, what you've worked for, what you receive for what you've earned. And because you have sinned, according to Romans 6:23, you have earned, like Gomer, death. You deserve death. James helps us to see that. James 2, verses 10 and 11, James was the half-brother of Jesus. And in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 of James, he says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Don't murder.' If you don't commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." James said, if you keep the whole law, and it's interesting there because the word law is in the singular, the whole law, one thing. It's not in the plural. It doesn't say whoever keeps all the laws of God, because the law of God is one singular unit. And when we break one part of that law, we break the entire thing. That's what James taught. It's one continuous piece. And as he says, if you murder, you break the law. If you commit adultery, you break the law. If you gossip, you break the law. If you speak unkind words from a bitter heart, you break the law. If you are impatient, you break the law. If you have a critical and harsh attitude, you break the law. If you're selfish, you break the law. If you want what someone else has, you break the law. You see what I'm saying, right? We've all broken God's law. We've broken his law, and our paycheck, our wages, what we've earned as a result is death. That's what the scripture teaches us. And if we can't see that, if we can't see that we haven't earned death, if we can't see that we have deserved death, then we can't even be saved from the death that we deserve. We deserve separation from God. We deserve what's called hell, being apart from God eternally. And the non-believer, she'll shake her fist at God and say, hell is unfair. But the believer says, hell is exactly what I deserve. I deserve hell. And this is explained graphically in Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah 64:6. It's just explained in such a very pronounced and evident way. Isaiah 64:6 says, we have all, that's all of us, we have all become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Now, that Hebrew term there, that's polluted garment, it's really harsh. Polluted there is the Hebrew word idah. And this is what it literally means. It means the bodily fluids from a woman's menstrual cycle. So this is saying that our good deeds, even our good deeds apart from Christ, are self-righteous, and they're considered to be as disgusting to God as a used feminine hygiene product. The self-righteous sinner is as repulsive to God as a used tampon. That's what the scripture says. Gomer deserved death, and left to ourselves, so do we. But you know what's so fascinating, so interesting, is that even though Gomer deserved death, even though she was living in adultery, Hosea didn't divorce her. He refused to divorce her. He didn't give up on her. Can you imagine what life might have been like for Hosea? I mean, he probably lived in a small town. They say that he prophesied in the region of Samaria. And there he was bringing God's word to a disobedient people and then coming home at night to an empty house, trying to be a father and a mother to three kids, two of whom weren't even his. Can you imagine what the townspeople might have said? Whoa, big Hosea, right? He can sure tell other people what to do. But it looks like he can't even control his own wife. Or his own life. Wow, what a mess. What a train wreck, right? And then people might have said, you know, now that she's gone, now that Gomer's gone, I think Hosea's better off. I mean, he's better off without her, right? But you know, that's not what Hosea thought. Even though she left him for something that she thought was better, someone more exciting, he remained faithful to her. She went from man to man and ended up with a man who couldn't really provide for her. And yet Hosea, her husband, continued to see that her needs were met. Scholars say that Hosea may have even gone to this man she was with, her lover, and given him resources to provide for her. And the lover, in turn, bought her the things that she needed and wanted, things like food and clothing and gifts, and she thanked her lover. She embraced her lover, not knowing the whole time that it was her husband, that it was Hosea who had been providing for her. That's what Hosea 2:5 says. Look at Hosea 2:5. It says, "For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink." And then look at Hosea 2:8. She didn't know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Can you imagine how Hosea must have felt? Can you imagine how God must feel when we fail to acknowledge all that he's provided in our life? I mean, think about what James 1:17 says. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The bread and the water, all of our food, the wool and the flax, the clothing that we have, the oil and the drink, the luxuries, the silver and the gold, the riches that he's graced us with. Who do we thank for all these things? Do we thank other people? Do we thank ourselves and all the hard work and great decisions that we've made? Well, even after all of this, she didn't return. Gomer didn't return. And out of love, Hosea took the next step. And he decided to remove his hand of blessing from her life. Again, he did this out of love. Look at what Hosea 2:14 and 15 says. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And we saw last time that Achor in Hebrew literally means trouble. I will bring her into the wilderness and I will make the valley of trouble a door of hope. I will allow trouble and despair and get her to the place where she has nowhere else to turn, in the valley of Achor, in the valley of trouble. And before, she had her lover and he was unable to provide for her, but now in the valley of trouble, the lover was done with her. The lover didn't want anything to do with her anymore and may have thought, you know, I'm tired of her. She's used and abused. I'll arrange for her to be sold as a slave. And then the door of hope opened. Look at Hosea 3:2. So I bought her. I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. She ended up on a slave's auction block. And in the ancient Near East, slavery was very common. This kind of slavery, where people were bought and sold. In the end of Genesis, for example, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, his own brothers. People were just bought and sold like cattle. And historians say that when a woman was typically sold on a slave's auction block, she was stripped of all of her clothing so that her buyers could see everything that they were getting. And God prompted and told Hosea to go to the slave's auction block. Can you imagine what the townspeople might have been thinking at that point? What's Hosea doing going to the slave auction? Why is God's prophet going there? Oh, I heard Gomer's going to be auctioned today. Remember her? She was the adulteress. She's the unfaithful wife. I bet Hosea's going there to see her get exactly what she deserves. But that's not what he went for. And who knows? Maybe Hosea said to the auctioneer, excuse me, sir, that's my wife. The auctioneer might have thought, your wife? Are you kidding me? I'm sorry, but she's for sale and no one's going without a price. And so the auction begins. Can I get a shekel of silver? Someone says, I'll give you one shekel. Can I get two shekels? I'll give you two. Two shekels, anyone, come on, she's worth at least five. And Hosea, gathering together what he has, collecting what he has, says, I'll pay 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. All my money, everything I have. Well, how much was that worth today? And no one really knows. That was 3,000 years ago. A lethic is really hard to determine. In fact, this is the only time that word is used in the Bible. Some say the homer and the lethic of barley was the equivalent of another 15 shekels of silver. Because 15 and 15 is 30, and according to Exodus 21:32, 30 shekels of silver was the price to redeem a slave. And you know, Joseph, in Genesis 27:38, he was sold for only 20 shekels of silver. So no one knows. But the text says she was sold for silver and for food because that's what Hosea had. You know, in the very early 1990s, I went into the Ukraine with a group of people who brought Bibles into a communist country where communism was just beginning to collapse. And we went to a very tiny village where there was an underground church. It was illegal to have a church there at the time. And we brought in copies of the Bible in these people's native language and gave them to them. And this was the first time that people had received Bibles for decades. And as we were there doing that, and we were gathered together in this tiny, musty village, an old woman came up to me and handed me something that was solid and square, kind of like a brick. And it was wrapped in cloth and it was powdery. And we had a guide with us, and I kind of got saucer eyes, like, what is she doing and what is this? And he said, she's giving you her week's supply of flour. And that's probably all that she has. And this is the way that people pay for things. She's thanking you for what you've done. So whatever the case, there was a carefully recorded payment price here. And it implies that there was some kind of bargaining or haggling that went on. It implies that Hosea paid basically with dollars and change. He collected what he could. And so 15 shekels and a homer and a lethic of barley, sold. She belongs to you. Hosea 3:2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. This incredibly committed husband bought back his own wife. He redeemed his wife. And the word redeem, it means to pay a price in order to secure the release of something or someone. It's specifically used in reference to the purchase of a slave's freedom. And you know, in the same way, the scripture says that Jesus has redeemed us. Galatians 3:11 through 14. In Galatians 3:11 through 14, Paul says, it's evident that no one is justified by God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. And then in verse 13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. This passage says that Jesus redeemed you and he redeemed me. From what? It says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from the wrath of God. He redeemed us from the death that we have earned, that we deserve. How? How? It says, by becoming a curse for us. He redeemed us by becoming a curse for us on the cross. When he took on the punishment that we deserve, when he was separated from God for the first time, something that we have never experienced and we can't even begin to imagine, complete and utter separation from God. He became a curse for us. He was cursed for us. We know he paid with everything he had because he paid with his life. The second point is be overwhelmed. Be overwhelmed by God's grace. Be overwhelmed by this. How can we not? The word grace means undeserved acceptance and love received from another. When you receive grace, you receive undeserved acceptance and love from another. And that's what Romans 3, 23 and 24 says. Romans 3, 23 and 24 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You and me, we've been sold to Jesus, just like Gomer was sold to her husband, Hosea. And you might think, wow, how could he have done this? How could he have been able to do this? Remember what chapter 3, verse 1 of Hosea says. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Hosea said, even as the Lord loves. He was displaying to the people the love that God had for them. The same love that God has for you and has for me. Because love, real love, is a choice. It's not a feeling. Love has been called an act of the will in obedience to the word of God. Love is an act of the will in obedience to the word of God. Love is defined in Romans 5, 6 through 8. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says this, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were Gomer, Christ died for us. And it's interesting, the name Hosea in Hebrew, it means salvation. And in Hebrew, it's the same name as Joshua's original name. For example, in Numbers 13:16, as well as in other places, but Numbers 13:16, it says, these were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Now, Joshua in the Hebrew means Yahweh saves, or God saves. And you know what's super interesting? Joshua in the Hebrew is Joshua, but in the Greek, you know what Joshua is? Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. Jesus means God saves. And we see this right in Matthew 1:21. Speaking to Joseph, the angel said, she, Mary, will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You will call his name God saves, for he will save his people from their sins. Hosea, salvation. Joshua, Yahweh saves. Jesus, Yahweh saves. God saves. God saves. Just as Hosea purchased back or redeemed his wife from the auction block, so too we have been redeemed. We have been purchased. We have been saved from a life of slavery to sin. Jesus has purchased those who have turned to him and trusted in him. He has purchased us with his blood. He has redeemed us and saved us from that life of slavery. And this is all according to God's overwhelmingly amazing, grand, and glorious design. Look at Matthew chapter 9, if you can. Matthew 9, 9 through 13. Matthew 9, 9 through 13. And if you can't turn there, just jot it down and look it up later. Matthew 9, 9 and 13, the call of Matthew, who wasn't really a great guy by religious standards. It says in Matthew 9, 9, Jesus passed on from there and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. A lot of bad people, right? And in verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with bad guys? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he eat with people who are like Gomer?" But when he heard it, when Jesus heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And then he said, "Go and learn what this means. You should know what this means. I can't believe you don't know what this means. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." What was Jesus quoting from? What were they supposed to know? What did he expect the religious leaders at that time to know? Jesus was quoting from Hosea. Hosea 6:6. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Jesus was saying, as they accused him of eating with bad people, tax collectors and sinners, all the Gomers, Jesus was saying, "I am your Hosea. And I have come for Gomers. I have come for Gomers like you and Gomers like me. And I am willing to pay whatever the cost to redeem my bride." When you admit that you are a Gomer, you will soon see that there are many more out there. Many more people who are desperate to know and to see this kind of love. So the third point, our final point here, is love like Hosea. Love like Hosea. Hosea 3:2, as we said, "I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley." And then he walked her home. Hosea 3:3, "I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you.'" Wow. Would you have said that? "I have redeemed you. I love you. I want you to faithfully live with me. I'll faithfully live with you." Who is that Gomer in your life? That unfaithful person? That broken person? That useless person who's even done you wrong? Maybe multiple times. Who is that Gomer? Hosea, we know, modeled out God's love. And as Christians, we too are called to model out the love of our Redeemer and imitate our Redeemer. We all know John 3:16, right? It's the most famous passage in all of Scripture. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." Well, just throw a 1 in front of that verse. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says this: "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." That Greek word "ought" is interesting. It's ophelo. And it means we owe it to, or we are obligated to. Not to earn our salvation, but because we've been redeemed. Because we have been shown such great grace, we now choose to lay down our lives or put the interests of others, the welfare of other people above our own. The scripture could say, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we are obligated to lay down our lives for the brothers. Or by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we now owe it to lay down our lives for the brothers. And that's what Romans 13:8 says. Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except to love. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves has fulfilled the whole law. We need to love each other. You need to love your husband, love your family members, love your sisters at church, love people around you, even the annoying ones that bother you. You're called to love them. It just makes sense. If we've been pursued by God, and we have, then we need to pursue others. If we've been loved by God, and we have, then we need to love others. If we've been forgiven by God, and we have, then we need to forgive others. Remember Hosea 3:1, go again. Go again. And Peter talked to Jesus about this in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21, go again. Peter came up to Jesus and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him? As many as 7 times? In Matthew 18:22, Jesus said to him, I don't say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Jesus was saying, no, 7's not enough, 77, again and again and again. And then Jesus said, let me illustrate it like this. Matthew 18:23, Jesus said, let me explain it to you, Peter, like this. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. The king, the Lord, God, his servants, us. Time to settle accounts. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents, it's like millions and millions of dollars, just illustrating something that cannot be paid. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. Remember, we deserve death. Our paycheck is death, what we owe, what we earn. We've earned this debt before God. We will not be able to settle our accounts. 18:26, so the servant, we fell on his knees, begging him, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. Wow. And God redeems us, loves us, forgives us, pursues us, lets us go because of Christ. Verse 28 says, but when that same servant, so you and me now going out and living our lives, we've been forgiven, now we're going to go out and live our lives. When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. 100 denarii is substantial. It's about 3 months' wages. So this forgiven servant is walking around through life and finds another servant who owes him and begins to choke that servant. And that servant fell down and pleaded with him, verse 29 says, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. no way, not going to go there, not going to let you off, not going to treat you the way I've been treated. Verse 31, when his fellow servants, some say that could even be the watching angels, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They're watching this. This guy's just been forgiven of everything. And now he's choking another one? And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then the master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And Jesus said, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart," from the heart, on the inside. You gotta let it go. You gotta let it go. You've been let go. You got to let it go. Have you experienced the forgiveness of Jesus? Because if you haven't, you won't be able to forgive and to love like this. But if you have, you must. You must forgive and you must love like this. You might want to think, who are you choking right now? Are you choking your husband because he didn't give you the life you wanted? Are you choking your kids because they're a disappointment to you? Are you choking your parents because they let you down? Are you choking another sister in Christ because she wronged you and that just wasn't right? You got to stop and think. Now, honestly, our sin compared to God, what we've done to a holy God, and we've been released from everything. Not only released, we've been redeemed. We've been purchased out of it. What is their sin against us? Our sin against God compared to their sin against us? It doesn't compare. What are we doing? I just wonder what God's holy angels must think when they look at us and we refuse to forgive, when we refuse to love. It just doesn't make sense. God said to Hosea, Hosea 3:1, "Go again and love a woman." Hosea 3:2, "So I bought her." And Hosea 3:3, "And said, dwell as mine for many days." Hosea loved her again. He redeemed her and he took her home, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. You know, the end of that Titanic movie, the ship crashes, it's sinking. Not everyone was able to be rescued. The lifeboats were gone. Rose and Jack remain on the ship as the stern lifts up and it begins to sink down finally into the ocean, and they're launched out onto the ocean, and Jack gets Rose onto a wooden panel that can only support one person. It's only buoyant enough for one person. So Rose lives and Jack dies. And there have been hardcore Titanic fans who have approached the director and said, "Can we rewrite the ending? Can we get an alternate ending where Jack lives?" And the director, James Cameron, said, "Without Jack's demise, the film wouldn't have the same impact on moviegoers." He said, "Had he lived, the ending of the film would have been meaningless." You know, in the same way, without Jesus' death, our lives would be meaningless without the price he paid to redeem our souls from the death that we have earned. Our souls would be lost and hopeless, sold into slavery and sin. But because we've been redeemed, because we've been purchased by his blood, now we can live and love the way that Jesus did. Next time, we're going to continue our study of Hosea, and we're going to look at the fact that having been redeemed, we now belong to our Redeemer. He is faithful to us, and he calls us to be faithful to him. And we're going to explore that more. So make sure and come back for part 3. Let me close in prayer. God, thank you so much for our church and our church allowing us to spend the summer studying this fascinating text that you put for us for our learning, that we might be able to see your persistent love, Lord. God, we truly are all like Gomer in the sense that we all deserve death. We've earned death. We realize that. We know that, Lord. God, help us to be overwhelmed today by your grace, by the fact that your son came to redeem us, to purchase us, to buy us off that auction block, in a sense, to redeem us from slavery to sin, to purchase us for himself. And God, we pray that you would help us to love that same way, that we'd love like Hosea, that we'd love like Jesus, that we would imitate to others what you have shown to us, that we would be forgiving, that we would be loving, that we would not only tolerate, but that we would pursue others. God, help us, wash us, cleanse us, change us this day. I pray, God, in this area that you would turn us from our sin, that we wouldn't be that wicked servant, that you would help us to be turned around. And from this day forward, God, that we would love and live like Jesus. God, we need your spirit, Lord. We cannot do this on our own, but we know that you can do this for us and through us. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you, Jesus, for redeeming us as only you could. We pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are dismissed to your groups.